we just thank you for all that you do for us, for putting us in the positions that we are, Lord. And we just ask that you would continue to guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I was talking, so last 3 weeks ago I preached, and I went home. I'm trying to pull up a picture here so I can read you something. I went home, and you guys all know my dad, or who was here, had met my dad. He doesn't live here, but he's not a joking kind of guy, right? He doesn't tell jokes a lot. And I'm home, and I think he's talking to Garrett, and he's telling him this joke. And I'm like, it took me a minute to realize what he was doing. And so his joke was, this is it. It's kind of funny. A man was speaking to God, and he asked him, God, is it true that 1,000 years is a minute? To you, 1,000 years is a minute. God says, yes. That's true. And is it true that $1,000,000 is just like a penny? That's true also, God says. Well, then you see, I'm poor. Can you give me $1,000,000? The Lord says, give me a minute. There we go. Okay, so let's get into some scripture. We're going to be in, I'm going to go through a lot of scripture, but we're mainly going to be reading or working out of 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25, which is in the hymn or in the books, Bibles in your pulpit is on page 1163. So the topic today is I'm saved, now what? So that now that you, this is verse 22 in 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring of God's word. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, I'm sorry. This is 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3 also. This is one. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all the malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, and of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So what should happen in the life of a believer who has truly believed and responded to the gospel? So in these passages, Peter's talking about the proper results of salvation. Look what he says in 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. So when he says purified by obeying the truth, he is talking about salvation through faith in Christ. We discussed this last time. That's the only way to get there. Salvation through faith through Christ. Peter seems to be calling our faith obedience. God has called us to believe in the Son of the Lord, in the Son as our Lord and Savior. But I told you I'm going to be bouncing through a lot of different scriptures. If you want to write them down, I'll read them out. But we're going to be bouncing a lot. So Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For this is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And therefore, our faith is obedience. It is God's will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In 2 Peter 3, 9, the Lord is not slow to keep his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So God calls us to repent so that we may be saved, and those who respond are obedient. This obedience in the gospel leads to purification. When we are saved, God washes us from our sins and cleanses us with the blood of Christ. Christ told his disciples, each one of them were cleansed because of the word spoken to them. In John 15:3, Jesus said, you are already clean because of the words I have spoken to you. It's not only because they heard the word, but because they obeyed it. They obeyed and were purified by Christ's blood. So Hebrews 9:14, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse your conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? So in this passage, Peter says, now what? What should be the results of our salvation? Some people get saved and tend to continue living their lives the same way they used to before accepting Christ. For them, salvation is just fire insurance. We all have heard that before, right? Just fire insurance. So I don't go to hell. It's keeping them out of hell. However, Scripture says true salvation is not just mental. Without the corresponding works, true faith always leads to works, which is essentially proves the validity of our faith. James 2:17, in the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action. If it is not accompanied by actions, it's dead. Whew. So what should the results of a believer's salvation, according to 1 Peter 22-25? How should you apply these truths? So the result of salvation, believers must love the brethren. Now, that's a big word, brethren, right? I couldn't figure it out. I had to go make sure I was right. In my office, or actually in my wife's office, I wrote on a whiteboard the other day, no big words, right? Because it confuses me, and I have to go to the Bible, the dictionary to figure out what it means. So I did. Brother just means brother, plural for brother, fellow members of a religion. So we go back to verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves, and 23, by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living, enduring word of God. So Peter says a result of our salvation is love for the brethren. He demonstrates this by using the preposition so in verse 22. It gives a purpose or result of something. We should realize that loving believers is a fruit of true salvation. If a person who claims to be a Christian does not love believers, he is not truly saved. That is what John says. So 1 John 3:14-15. We know that we have passed from death because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. John also says, anyone who does not love the brethren has not passed from death to life. They're not truly born again, and there is no life in them. Christ said the same thing, but not in reference to us knowing we are saved, but the world knowing who we are. Look at what Jesus says. And this is in John 13:34-35. I told you there'd be a lot of scripture today. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So that you must love one another. By this, everyone who will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. You guys understand this is not the easiest thing to get up here in front of you guys. I get nervous. But I truly look out here in this and I think, man, do I really love everybody here? And I do. I truly love you guys. And so I know that there's no judgment coming on from up here. Because this is not my place right now. It is right now, but it's not normally my place. So be patient. So what should be the believer's response to salvation? The answer is to love the church. God has called you to love the church and honor him by that. In fact, he more clearly says, this is a result of our salvation in the following verse. 1 Peter 1:23 says, For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living, enduring word of God. The addition to the word for, or it can be translated since in 1 Peter, it means to show us the reason we love. We love because we have been born again. He saved us for this purpose, and it should identify us to the world and give assurance to our spirit that we are saved. So in what ways should we love one another? How should believers love? We're going to go back to verse 22. So believers should love like a family. When he says, love your brothers, it is a type of love that you give to a family member. We see this taught about through believers through the scripture. Remember that Christ said to his disciples when his remember what Christ said to his disciples when his family was trying to stop him from preaching. So this is Christ speaking, Mark 3:33-35. Who are my mother and brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. That was Mark 3:33-35. When Christ said this, he began to exalt the family of God even more than his personal family. He began to exalt the family of God even more than his personal family. When his family was trying to pull him away, he says, I have a responsibility to my spiritual family, those who follow the way of God. In fact, Paul taught Timothy this is how the church should function, like a family. Timothy says in 1 Timothy 5:1-2, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he was your father. Treat younger men as brothers. Verse 2, older women as mothers and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. So if your mom was in a hospital, would you go check on her? If your younger brother was making wrong decisions, or your child, would you discipline them? How would you discipline them? Would you rebuke them in love? If you're trying to make a decision about your future, who would you call? Would you not call your parents? To seek wisdom? If you have a fight with a family, would you endeavor with all your heart to work it out? This is how we treat people who are part of our natural family. We ever had a family fight, not talking to someone for a while? My brother didn't speak to his sister-in-law for 10 years. 10 years, non-Christian. 10 years, how do you imagine that? And they live in the same town. We both live here. His comment to me was, it was actually him and it was his wife's sister. His comment to me was, mom would have beat our butts if we hadn't spoke to each other for 10 years. She would have made it happen. She would have drug us into a room together, closed the door, gave us punching bags, and told you to go at it until you're talking again. That's how we should be here. So this is what Paul teaches that every believer should do to one another as a result of salvation. So what ways is God calling you to show family love to members in the church? And how can you grow in this? So believers should love one another sincerely without... Now this is a big word too, and I had to go... I actually put it on my phone... And had the phone. Yeah, your phone app can tell you how to say it. Because I couldn't remember. It looks funny to me, but it's hypocrisy. But I couldn't figure it out. So if anybody heard me in here this morning, my phone was telling me hypocrisy. So in English, the English word sincere comes from the Latin word sincera, meaning without wax. So this was an interesting thing. In old times, they used to sell pots, right? In Latin, Spanish. But if pot had a crack in it, you know what they did with it? They would put wax in the crack to hide it, to make it look new. So you know how you told if it was a good pot or a bad pot? You hold up to light. You hold a pot up to light, you could see the wax that was kind of hidden from everyday, you know, just natural light. So you had to hold it up to the sun to see. So it was a way to tell if the wax was being was put in there. By doing this, you could tell if there was without wax, sincere. And this text means to be honest without ulterior motives. So in the church, our love must be honest without hypocrisy. So in verse 22 again, when he says, from the heart, much love in the church is not from the heart. It is hypocritical. It is two-faced. We shouldn't bless the pastors or members of the church and then go home and talk about them. Please don't go home and talk about me today. But we need to think about that. We shouldn't have these conversations. When I first came here to this church 20-something years ago, I didn't get along with several people. And I'd go home and talk about them. And then finally God said, what are you doing? They're just like you. And so he had to show me very bluntly how to handle people. And he had to show me how wrong I was. And the best way for that was for me to get into the Word. Also, since love is never given without sincere love is never given without an ulterior motive. So in order to receive something from others, this would define most of the world's love as hypocritical. The world gives love for the purpose of receiving instead of loving simply to give. When people have served their purpose and they no longer can benefit from them, they move on. It's not sincere. However, the believer's love should be sincere without wax. So the second love he talks about in verse 22 is the Greek word agape. Agape. Anybody know what that means? You young ones remember this? This thing is huge, by the way. So a dictionary, and I knew how to spell it, so I went right to it just to check and make sure that I was right. But agape. Christianity, love is revealed in Jesus, seen as spiritual and selfless with model of humility. Love that is spiritual, not sexual in its nature. Agape. It means to love like God, unconditionally and sacrificially. This is a very different, challenging, because agape is a love of the will. It's not necessarily love of the emotions. God loves us while we were still enemies of his. Romans 5:10, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? God loved us even when we were horrible. You think of someone that's horrible that you love? Probably not. But God loved us. How amazing is that? He loved us when we were rebellious, when we did things to hurt his glory. He loved us because that's who he is in his being. God is love. 1 John 4:8 says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This love forgives our sins and separates them as far as the east from the west. In fact, the command to agape is really Christ's command to his disciples. He says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. That was Jesus speaking. So we go back to east from the west, right? Anybody know what that means? It took me a little while to realize that, because east to the west, but north to south, right? I think I was sitting in a class or somewhere and I think a brother guy mentioned it in the thing, and it really clicked me. Well, east to west, there's no border, right? It's just a whole circle. But north to south, there's a border, North Pole, South Pole. So now when you think about it, it separates, God's love forgives our sins and separates them as far as the east of the west. Unstoppable. To agape someone means to even be willing to die for them. It's sacrificial love. Remember that the other church, what the early church did when they were first born again, Acts 2:45. They sold property and possessions and gave to anyone who had need. This is sacrificial love of the will. It's even shown in our, to our enemies and those who do harm. Matthew 5:44. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This is what it means to agape. Our salvation should result in not only love, family love and sincere love, but agape love. The final way Peter described the love of believers is with the athletic term. This is deeply or fervently. It means to stretch to the farthest limits of the muscle's capacity. The believer's love should be one of, for one another should be fervent, should always be stretching itself, should always be pushing itself to the capacity. So you know how muscles grow? I learned this in karate. You know how muscles grow? They stretch and they tear and then they rebuild. We have this exercise in karate. We call it center stretch. And so it's like the splits, right? And for you, it's not the easiest thing in the world to do, right? Especially when I'm almost 50, but we stretch. And I've noticed multiple things. When I was going to karate regularly, I could get lower than I could now. And I have on the mats that we have, I know how wide they are. I think they're about 6 feet wide, but I know how far my heel is if I put it on one mat and I know how far I am from the other mat. So I'm stretching. And I'm stretching to my very farthest. Never in my entire karate career, the senseis will come around and they'll pull your foot just a little bit to give you a little more, right? Never has anybody ever done that until a couple weeks ago. And Miss Young does that. And I was like, I am at my farthest point. I'm about to break. She comes up and pulls my foot a little farther. And it stretched me a little farther. But it did something to the muscles. It made them tighter. It made them feel like they were going to explode, but it also stretched them, which means that I'm getting lower and lower, right? And I feel like I do pretty good for an old guy. But it stretches them. It means to grow. It must get stronger, because when we stretch them and they develop, they grow and they get stronger. Because of this, muscles adapt to the stress by growing so it can be more effective for either pushing or pulling a load. In the same way with love, love needs to always be stretched to its capacity in order to grow. So Paul says in Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So God will often stretch your love in caring for your family members, sister, or brother who is struggling in the church. Yes, it's hard. Sometimes we'll give up under the pressure. But as we stretch that love to capacity, God will equip you to love farther and deeper. So when you stretch to capacity, is there no more? Can't tell me there's no more. Somebody mentioned today about satellites. Remember where I heard of that. But we got telescopes looking out into space, right? This was a conversation I had with my father when I was a little kid. And he said, there's no stopping it. God has created this. There's no end. Well, there has to be an end to that, right? There's an end of the road. You know, you walk down a trail, there's an end. There's no end. How do you end it? Well, I don't know. How do you end space? How do you end what God has created? Is there a brick wall? Perfect. What's on the other side of that wall? No, as like a 9-year-old kid, I'm like, well, I don't know. But it just shows how far God stretched. But I would even say that many times heartbreak is just a door to love more. The flesh will respond to heartbreak by loving less and withdrawing. So God often uses heartbreak and heart pain to deepen the reserve in our hearts so that God's love can more easily flow through us. But maybe you've been praying to be able to love God more or love your neighbor more. Is it possible God has already developed this by stretching you to love someone who is difficult, such as a friend or a coworker? God may be using this hard time as a means to enrich your love and make it deeper. So Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good. For the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. But Peter says our love should be sincere. It must be familiar. It must be godlike. It must be deep and reverent. So what does Peter talk about the word of God as an imperishable seed right after commending believers to love? So 1 Peter, same back to 1 Peter 23 through 25. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. 24, for all people are like grass, and all their glory is like flowers of the field. With grass withers, and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. So someone might look at the command to love and say, well, it's too difficult. How does Paul love that way? Because of this, Peter reminds the believers that their new birth and how they have been saved, great words of God. He describes the word of God as a seed. When we talk about seeds, right? The faith of a mustard seed, right? If we only had the faith, you guys know that's a very, very small seed. I think about this, though, and trying to explain how a seed and how it can develop, right? So we've got pretty plants, right? I call them weeds. My wife calls them plants. But they grow out and they're flowers and they're just pretty, but they're very weak, right? They come and go. They fall over, you step on them, they crush. What about our big trees? You guys see these huge trees we have out here in front of them? You see that one that got cut down? It was like this. It's huge. It's massive, right? You know how much winds hit those trees? Why do those trees survive? I know, because they went deep, right? Or here, they don't really have to go deep to search for water because it's everywhere, right? But their root systems are massive. So we're talking about a seed, a very, very small seed that created that tree, but its root system's massive. It goes out, and I've been around trees when we've cut them down or we've pulled the stumps out and stuff like that, and you'll be messing with a stump, you know, the size of a, you know, this whole area right here, and you'll be messing with a stump with a machine or something trying to pull it out, and you'll see way over here the ground's moving 30 or 40 feet away, and these roots are like this big way over there because they just, that's how they support themselves, right? A very, very small seed has the support of the huge roots. So when a seed is great power, a seed, very small seed, may not appear to be powerful if you just look at it. But if you put it in the ground, water, and give it sunlight, there is tremendous life. It can grow into a large tree with fruit that feeds and blesses many. It can grow into a large tree that shades. The same with the word of God and our new birth. Peter mentioned this to encourage believers with the power that is with them to love. Jesus said in John 3, no one can be born again except by water and by the Spirit of God. John 3:5. Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians 5:26, and I actually went back to 25 too. So 5:25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. 26, to make her holy, cleansing by the washing of water through the word. Scripture also often uses, is pictured as water. The word of the Spirit comes through in someone's life as they enter the gospel, as they hear the gospel, and they are changed. They are made new by the power of the Spirit. To be able to love as Christians, our commanded is not something that comes through man's flesh. Man's flesh is glory. Man's flesh and glory is fading. The glory of man is like the cherry blossom, here for today and gone for tomorrow. But the glory and the power of the word of God is eternal. This is how we have been saved, and this is how we will love. It is through the power of the seed that has changed us. Let us remember what Paul says. Well, let's hang out for a second. So it's the power of the seed. And we talk about planting seed with fellow Christians. We talk about planting seed with people that aren't Christian, right? Friends or families that we need to plant a seed, right? And I think sometimes we get wrapped up in those seeds that I need to plant a whole bunch of them to get it working. Or I need to be the one to water that seed. We just need to plant that seed. Somebody else may water it. Somebody else may see it grow. Somebody else may actually pluck it. But it just needs to, we just need to be part of that process. Plant the seed, water the seed, watch it grow. But Paul does say in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old one's gone, the new is here. Romans 5:5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We are new creations in Christ. We have the Holy Spirit who has given us the power to love, and God does, as God does. The scripture says about the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And this, in the believer, is a tremendous capacity of love. This love is exceptional, especially cultivated as we live in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. So I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So through the due time in the world, prayer and fellowship, this is one of the ways we stretch and grow our love. So in what ways has God stretched your love or is stretching your love in order to that it may be more familial, sincere, godlike, and fervent? So as a result of our salvation, believers must take off the clothes of sin. 1 Peter 2, this is the second part of the 1 Peter 2:1-3. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, and of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So the word therefore in 1 Peter 2:1 points us back to the previous verses. Peter is saying, get rid of all the sin that we have as a result of your salvation. And because of the power of the word of God, the imperishable seed that brought you a new birth. Because of the great works, get rid of sin and crave the word of God that changes you. So the Greek word used for rid yourselves gives us a picture of taking off clothes. This image would have reminded them of the common practice in ancient baptisms. The new believers were instructed to wear old clothes to the baptisms, and as they were baptized, they would come up and they would put on new clothes. Getting rid of the old clothes representing the old life of sin. The word pictures of throwing away clothes of sin is used commonly by Paul. He uses the same words in Ephesians 4:22-24. You were taught with regard to your familiar way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new with the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So one of the things we must do as believers is take off our old clothes and put on our new ones. This is a continual process. This isn't a one-time thing. This is a continual process. We're getting rid of our old mindsets that renew as we renew our minds. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you will be able to test and approve that God's will is his good, pleasing, and perfect will. But we are changing our habitual practices of certain sins and represent in response to our salvation. In fact, the Apostle John says that a change in our relationship to sin is a proof of our salvation, just as loving others believers is. So John, 1 John 3:6-8. No one who lives in him keeps of sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or knows him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So God says that knowing God saved us, John says that knowing God saved us. Being saved will always change your relationship to sin. You cannot go on living the way you previously did. Therefore, the necessary steps after salvation will be working to continually get rid of wrong attitudes and actions. We will never be completely free of sin while living on this earth, but it will be our labor until we get to heaven. We know we're never going to be completely free of sin. We're always going to have something in our hearts, in our minds. Doesn't matter what it is. Small sins, big sins, it's all sin, right? I've talked about this many times in Sunday school class. This thing right here, these are horrible, by the way, just so you guys know. You can get anything on this. Our children have these, some of them. Our children can get anything on this, right? This is a sin magnet. We have to be very cautious about what we do. So what characteristics does Paul tell us to get rid of in 1 Peter 2:1? And what does it mean in our lives? It says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. This call to get rid of a sinful attitude and actions fits with the previous call to love. So in 1 Peter 1:22, again, now that you have been purified yourself, that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. If we're going to love our brothers, we must get rid of everything that is uncharacteristic of love. I think every time I mess up a word, I have to, Miss Young comes to mind, because I would stand up here and read, and it's all in good, I love her to death. She would send me a thing, it's popcorn worthy. So my reading is not the best, you guys, but it's funny, it cracks me up every time I think about that. When I mess up on a word, that's Miss Young comes to mind. Again, this makes perfect sense in context of the believers in Asia Minor who were being persecuted. When people are under duress, even the simplest things could potentially start a conflict to begin a chain of unloving actions. Imagine those believers getting mistreated or you by their bosses and having more work put on them because of their faith. Often when they would come home, his patience would already be spent, and this would affect his relationship with his family and friends. This pressure would even affect the relationship in his church. This happens today. We all have work or some type of work. We all have bosses. We all have employees. If you don't have a boss, look to the person next to you. We have a boss. We all have employees, or we all are employees. One of the things that I really think about when I was going through this is how my life and my love goes from work to home. or work to hear. So when Israel was in the wilderness undergoing stress, what happened? Who'd they point fingers at? Moses? Aaron? Not you, Aaron, the other Aaron. And God. They complained, they died, divided into factions. If we are going to love, we must get rid of any attitude or actions. Malice is a general word for evil, generally directed at someone else. Deceit is a desire to trick or deceive someone for gain. Hypocrisy is to be two-faced and not genuine. Envy means to desire or be jealous of what someone else has. Slander means to defame someone's character or person through words. If you're going to love someone through God's, someone with God's love, these things are incapable. In order to put on love and righteousness, you must take off some of the things. We must rid oneself of sin. So here are some steps, practices to get rid of these sins. We all know we can't do it ourselves. So we need to recognize these attitudes and actions that are sinful. We all have them. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We must confess them to others. Matthew 5:23-24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go first and reconcile to them. Then come and offer your gift. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is a powerful and effective. If we have slandered, deceived, or done evil towards someone else, then we would need to confess that to them. Repent by forsaking these types of actions. Back up in Matthew, if you think about what Matthew 5:23-24 was, if it is good to remember that sometimes confession of sin before God is not enough. We must also confront others. That is what Christ said in Matthew. To put off the clothes of sin means to make things right. And for some, they need to reconcile with people, not just God. When we sin, we have offended God, or may have offended others. If you have offended or harmed others, we must make reconciliation to them. In this text, it should be noted that Jesus not even thinking about whether it was his fault or our fault, why the person is mad at us. It simply says, if your brother has something against you, go and reconcile. Love is not always about pointing fingers. It's about itself. It's about itself. It's about demonstrating love for someone else. I've always been in the mindset of if I had a problem with somebody and I forgave them, then my problem's done. That's their problem now. And this completely reverses that. Oops. If we have a problem with someone, we need to reconcile that problem. I'm almost done. As a result of our salvation, we must take off our old clothes of sin. We've got to remember that. Our mindset has to change. Every day we have to take off our old clothes and put on new clothes. As a result, we must also desire the word of God. First Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Here Peter commands the believers to crave or desire the milk of the word of God, like an infant. Very interesting that Peter says, study the word of God. Very interesting that Peter doesn't say, study the word of God, read the word of God, or even memorize it. These things are commanded in other parts of scripture. But here he focuses on the desire for it. If you really crave the word of God, like a newborn baby, you will read, memorize, and meditate on it. It is the most natural thing for a believer to desire the word of God. It is one of the results of our salvation. Matthew 4:4, Jesus spoke, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Job. Well, I haven't been in Job in a long time. Job said, I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. David in Psalms 119, spends the largest part of this chapter in the Bible primarily talking about his love for the word of God. In verse 77, let your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Back in verse 18, open your eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. And verse 9, how can a young person stay in the path of purity? How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to the word. When I say this young person here, I really was thinking about the three that got baptized the other day, right? I was thinking about those three. But it doesn't mean those three. It means us too. I'm almost 50, but I'm still young at heart, right? But we're all young. We're all young in God's eyes. We're young Christians, right? Even though some of us have been Christians for a very, very long time, we're still babies. This is one of the things that happened as a result of a spiritual birth. In the same way, a true believer loves other brothers. We know that in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. 1 John 3:6. No one who loves in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. A truly born-again person desires the word of God like a newborn. What Peter puts is this phrase after talking about our new birth through the word of God. So back in 1 Peter 1:23, where we have been born again, not of perishable seed, not of imperishable, through the living, enduring word of God. We've been saved by the word of God. Now that we've grown up in it, and what Christ has called us to be through the word of God, he says, grow up in your salvations. It goes back to baby Christians. I don't know what you would call somebody that we don't call them baby Christians, right? Intermediate Christians, adult Christians. I think we're all baby Christians at some point and some way, always. But it says, grow up in your salvation. Think about this. There are many Christians who never grow up. The church is full of spiritual babies that never reach maturity. Mature Christian, okay. Why is that? Because the primary way we grow is through the word of God. It is interesting to note that the Greek word grow in this passage is possessive, literally meaning it may grow you. This means as you study the word of God, it bears fruit in your life. It gets rid of sin. It helps persons walk in the righteousness God made them for. However, the majority of the church never reaches spiritual adulthood, never bears fruit, and they've been called to produce. Why? Part of the reason is because they don't have a healthy desire. They don't enjoy studying the Bible. They don't enjoy hearing sermons. Why do Christians lack this desire? Why do we not enjoy studying the Bible? We've all made it to a certain point. We're here. We've made it. We're Christians. We're going to heaven. God loves us. God loves everybody. Why do we not enjoy studying his word? How do we study his word? How can we study his word? How many times a day do we need to study his word? Oh, let me get into that. Some Christians who have been raised in church their whole lives have never truly desired the word of God at all. They've attended Bible studies, they read the Bible out of necessity or because they were made to, but never really craved it. Some in their church do not love the word of God because they are not saved. Listen to what Paul says about the non-believer. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through their spirit. Romans 8:7, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God, does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. The natural mind, the person without Spirit of God, who has not been born again, does not desire the word of God. He cannot truly understand it. It is foolish to him, and he doesn't have the capacity to obey God's word. But the believer does, because he's been born again. What about those of us who are saved? How come they sometimes lose a desire for God's word? A believer can lose a desire for God's word because of sin. This is in 1 Peter 2:1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, and every kind. They are commanded to get rid of sin so they can desire the word of God. How about your mom ever tell you not to eat sweets before dinner because it would ruin your appetite? I don't know if my mom ever told me that, but I know I tell my children that. It's the same thing with sin. It's been said, sin will keep you out of the word of God, or the word of God will keep you out of sin. It's one or the other. Therefore, get, just as James 1:21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. We must get rid of sin so we can accept the word of God. If you're not in the word and you don't desire it, you can be sure wrong attitudes have crept into your mind and heart. Malice has shown. There will be wrong attitudes towards God or wrong attitudes towards others. But when the word of God is there, you will find that you have peace and a right relationship with God and others. We have to be in the word of God. Some have lost the desire from the word of God because of sin. Sin will ruin your appetite, and you still desire the word of God. Are you still desiring the word of God? This is a proper response to one who's been saved by the imperial seed of the word of God. 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living, enduring word of God. So how do we develop a healthy desire for the word of God? Get rid of sin. Sin will quench your desire for the word so that you must get rid of it. Begin to force feed yourself the word of God. This is what doctors would do. If you had a sick baby that hadn't eaten all day, what would they do? They'd feed it. How do they feed them? Feed them through an IV. They have to, but they will feed them. So Job 12 says, I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. Job desires the word more than food. Daniel used to pray and meet God 3 times a day, Daniel 6. Anybody know that story? We all know that story, right? How Daniel got in trouble. 3 times a day. David said 164, seven times in verse 164, sorry, in Psalm 164. 7 times a day, man. 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous laws. And that's in Psalms 19, verse 164. Seven times a day I prayed for righteous laws. We go back to Job. He desires word more than food. How many times do you eat a day? Once? Three times? Five times? So how often should we be in the word? More than food. So read the Bible one time a day thing. We often tell young Christians, read the Bible one time a day. I couldn't find any support in the Bible for that. The other challenge might be, how can I practice meditating on the Word of God all throughout the day? David talked about the blessings of the one who had meditated in the Word of God day and night in Psalms 1. Joshua was called to meditate in the Word of God day and night, as well as in Joshua 1. Many believe that day and night is referring to the actual morning and night times. Could be. That's more than once. Probably with more literally meaning all day. This would be like Christ saying, forgive 70 times 7, which really means all the time. How many of you guys thought about that? 70 times 7. How many times do I have to forgive somebody, right? All day. All the time. These are disciples that will reap tremendous fruits in the behavior of life. I always challenge people to do the best, meaning practice day and night, as literally twice a day. Sometimes it is good to practice what Daniel did three times a day, especially when life is really hard, or even try seven times a day, like David, through listening to worship music, sermons, etc. Strategic at work or even during breaks. You can be in the Word by listening to stuff. You don't have to read it all the time. You can listen to sermons. There's lots of them online. Make sure you listen to the right sermons. Worship music, right? I know, and I pray for Brother William, but if you've ever been on a job site with him, he says this every now and then. He comes in, he works with us quite a bit. He does a lot of tile work for us. He comes in, and when we roll in there after he's been working, you guys know what you hear? Worship music. It don't matter whose house he's in. It don't matter what they have in the front of their house. A cross, whatever. He has his worship music going. And it's encouraging to me to see that he really, when he says that, you know, he said it numerous times downstairs in Sunday school. When he says that, he truly means it. It's always going. You can get into the Word of God with that. The Bible declares there are tremendous blessings for people who develop a lifestyle of this. God said that those who do, in the books of Psalms, Joshua, prosper in everything. So what are some good disciplinary routines in order to eat the Word of God more faithfully so we can grow? What is your personal practice? There is a story back in the 1900s, early 1900s, how Christians should be grateful for what Christ had done for them. While on a three-story scaffolding at a construction site one day, a building engineer tripped and fell. This was a building engineer. Toward the ground, and what appeared to be a fatal plummet. Right below the scaffolding, a laborer looked up just as the man fell, realizing he was standing exactly where the engineer would land, bracing himself and absorbed the full impact of the other man's fall. The engineer, the one that fell, was slightly injured, but the laborer who caught him was severely hurt. The brutal concussion fractured almost every bone in his body, and after recovering from his injury, he was severely disabled. Years later, a reporter asked a former construction laborer how the engineer had treated him since the accident. The handicapped man said to the reporter, "He gave me half of all he owns, including a share of his business. He is constantly concerned about my needs and never lets me want for anything. Almost every day, he gives me some token of thanks of remembrance." This man responded by tremendous service to the person who saved his life. how much more should we respond to Christ who has saved us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for today. We thank you for, Lord, your words. We ask that you would be with each one of us here, Lord, as to get into your word, to just eat it, to just absorb it, Lord, in however ways that we need to. We ask that you would guide each one of us here and bless us, Lord. Thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we want to talk, not this time, but next time, so you guys can plan. We'll be talking about our spiritual gifts, because we all have one. We're going to dig into that a little deeper. But I also want to offer an invitation today. We know what an invitation is. If you don't, you have something you want to share with the church, you want to join the church, somebody else that needs to be baptized,